We started this last week and talking about that Jesus had instructed his disciples to keep his commands. And that is based out of John chapter 14, verse 12 through 31. And we're not going to read through the whole thing for the sake of time this morning. But we did want to focus on the fact that while he's talking to his disciples here in verse 14 of that chapter, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Then in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so I think in modern day Christianity, we really need to get the right perspective that, you know, we all have an idea, generally have an idea that Jesus loves us. But question is, are we really loving him? Can I get a bigger amen? Are we really loving him? And so the title of the message today, if you love him, if you really love him, prove it, is based on this idea that Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about commandments of Christ. We spent a lot of time talking about that because Jesus himself said to his disciples when he gave them the Great Commission, he said, I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel, right? And I want you to baptize. But he said, I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. And so several years ago, the Lord kind of hit me with that if I think I'm making disciples for Christ and not teaching them what he commanded, then am I really making disciples? Or are we just going through religious motions? And so I've really put a lot of stress on that. In fact, we've had, you know, kids camps and everything else based on these kind of themes. And so this is really, really important for everybody because we live in a modern day church culture where there's just not a whole lot of emphasis put on actually obeying God. Most of the emphasis is being put on what God wants to do for you. And I want to tell you, he's proved his love to us. He doesn't have to do one more single thing to prove his love to us. He literally gave us the ultimate sacrifice. I mean, he has proved his love to us. No one other than somebody thinking foolishly could ever possibly say, God doesn't love me, unless they just do it ignorantly or foolishly, because he's proved his love. I've said it many times before. What more could God possibly do to prove his love to us? So it's our job, though, to reciprocate. How many of you know in a relationship, a love relationship, love has to be reciprocal? It's back and forth. It's not just a one-way thing. And so how do we love Jesus? By keeping his commands. So we talked last week about what does it mean to keep Christ's commands, keep, and we said, you know, that word keep is important. It means two things. It means to guard. In other words, when he wants us to keep his commands, that means you make this thing so important that you don't let anybody steal it from you. You treasure it. You guard it. I mean, we go through great lengths to guard that which we value, typically. But how much do we guard the words of Jesus, the commands that he gave to his disciples? And so to keep it means to guard, but then it also means to observe. It means to do. And then we see all the way back in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, this scripture that says, keep my statutes or my laws or my commands. Or it's the same word can be used for all of those. For my word, keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's where we ended last week. Now let's get into the second main point here, and that is how to keep Christ's commands. Now I want to give you something very practical here about how to keep Christ's commands. There are two very practical ways to effectively keep Christ's commands. Number one is memorize God's word, and number two is meditate on God's word. Now, I've had people over the years say, well, you know, I'm just not real good at memorizing. But most of the time what I find is it's not that they're not real good at it. It's just that they don't bother to try. And so over the years, I've had to obviously do a lot of memorization. But here's the thing I've learned. It's not just memorizing word for word something that's being said. But more importantly, it's getting the precept into our heart. It's getting the understanding of what God is trying to say. And I may not be able to quote it word for word, but I could say, yeah, but the Bible does say something about that. And I may not get the words perfect through memory, but I can get close. And the more I do number two, the more I meditate on God's word, the more I'm going to know that word, right? And so what are we talking about? Understand, you can't really do number two until you do number one. You have to at least make an effort. And most people in the body of Christ do not memorize God's word. They just don't. They don't even make an effort to do that. Now, those things are very important because remember, we're talking about how to keep them. Well, you can't keep them if you don't even have them. So it's a good idea. In fact, we made some resources available for those that want to memorize, for instance, the actual commands of Christ. We had bookmarks and we had all kinds of things like that made available to people, and we can get more of those if you're interested. But you can't really meditate on something until you memorize it, because your head doesn't remember unless you inculcate by repetition. That's why many times you're going to hear me say things that I have said many times before, and you're going to hear me say, I've said this many times before. Well, I learned that from my pastor, and I think about the things that my pastor, growing up, my pastor said, the testimonies I heard him say, the certain teachings and principles and things. And I can remember sitting there thinking, oh man, I already heard this, But boy, today, now that the man is gone, now that he's in heaven, now that I don't have him to talk to, now that I am so thankful for the things I heard over and over, because those things stick with me and they'll stick with me for life. And my current pastor, who speaks into my life, is the same way. And he uses this word inculcate. It's that he says, you're going to hear me say the same thing many times, because we have to renew our minds and get our minds saturated with the truth. Now, all of that does not take any effect in our life, though, until we get it into our spirit. And that's where the meditation comes from, all right? John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. See, when Jesus said that if you can just ask whatever you want to ask and I'll do it, he was talking about when it's his word abiding in you. In other words, you know what the will of God is because you know what his word is. You know what his word says. And when you know what his word says, he says, when you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you ask whatever you wish and it'll be done. Why? Because you're not just going to be asking for something that's just crazy and out of his will and for selfish reasons and all this and that. I want to tell you that if you abide in Christ, and by the way, the Bible even calls Christ the Word. If you abide in the Word and his words abide in you, then I want to tell you, man, when you start to pray for something, you're automatically going to be praying that which is the will of God, that which the Father is, I mean, he can't wait to get involved with. You cannot live inside this promise until you're living in the Word and you have your mind saturated with what God says. You're going to have all kinds of thoughts in your mind that don't come from God. They come from this world. They come from, it could be from parents, from peers, from teachers, from, you know, whoever. But you're going to have all kinds of words and thoughts and precepts that come at you. And the Word of God has to get in there and clear that mess out. Now, how many of you discovered that, you know, in your journey with Christ, there was some pretty bad thinking in here that had to get taken care of? Now, how many of you know that you hadn't found it all yet, that there will be more opportunities for that wrong thinking to get exposed, right? And it ain't fun when it happens, but it's so good to get clean, amen? You know, when I go out, I'm working in the yard or doing something, and especially in a hot Louisiana summer, and I mean, you are sweat. There's not even an inch or an eighth of an inch of your clothes that's just not saturated, and I'm working out there, and I come in, I get in the house, and something stinks. I'm like, what stinks? Oh, it's me. And man, I'll tell you, it just feels so good to go get cleaned off, get that old salty sweat clothes, you know, and get cleaned off and get refreshed. You feel like a new person. So you can't live inside the promise until you're living in the Word and have your mind saturated on what God says, not what you think or feel or have been taught. All right, number three, main point, personal evidence of living the Word. When you are truly keeping the Word and meditating on it, it will be on your lips. Your speech will expose what's really in your heart. Now, that is such a simple but yet profound statement. You know, the Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your speech will expose what's really in your heart. And can I tell you, what's really deep down inside is going to come up when you're in a situation that you really don't like to be in. When there's sometimes you need a little extra nudge, another kick in the seat to get certain things up and out of you. I told the story of coming back from the conference. Man, it was an awesome minister's conference. And I mean, the power of God and the Spirit of God was there, and it was wonderful. And I was able to testify to a lot of people about God's goodness and things that had been happening here. And, you know, and I'm feeling pretty good. And I'm coming back away from New Orleans on Highway 90. And somewhere, I think it was around Patterson or something, I'm going about 65 down that road. And all of a sudden, a car just pulls out right in front of me and moves in my lane. And I literally am standing on my brakes to keep from hitting the guy. And it came, I mean, it couldn't have been too much thicker than a hair's, you know, width between my truck and that car. And that guy had the nerve to look up in his mirror and start shooting the bird to me over and over and over and over and over. And then he turns right there. And then the whole time while he's turning and coming back the other way, he's still telling me, you know, how many less children my mama should have had. And can I tell you, some things arose in my heart that I did not know were there. And I had to very, very quickly repent, because how many of you know Jesus said, you know, if hate even arises in your heart, then that's murder. And I can tell you that in that moment, I was not praying and interceding for that guy's salvation or for his life to be spared or for anything else. In fact, over and over again, I kept seeing myself just smashing right into that car, right? All I'm saying is there's stuff sometimes that's just ugly in your heart that will not come out until you're in a situation where that which is the deepest thing within you shows up. But thank God, you know, we have the analogy of the fire, you know, get a fire put under us so that we can be purified. And when gold is being purified or silver is being purified, all that old ugly dross goes to the top. The key is, don't let it sink back down. Get it out. How do you get it out? Repentance. Repentance doesn't just mean, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I thought that. I'm sorry I said that. No, repentance is, God, I want this out of my life, never to show up again. Lord, scrape that dross out of my life. I yield it to you. All right, so your speech will expose what's really in your heart. When you hear someone always upset about their debt or not having any money or having anxiety or depression, you know, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. And, you know, look, they might reverence God's word and they might to some degree keep it, but they don't know anything about meditating on it. The meditation part is you get it on the inside of you. That's why I'm often praying, God, cause this word to root down in our hearts. Cause it to root down and ultimately grow and bear fruit. Because it's very easy for us to hear a word and not a single thing change in our life because we don't meditate on it. So they're not abiding in it. Because it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. If you're not speaking faith, then you're speaking fear. Now, listen, God's still working on me about this. All these years, he's still working on me. Faith plus fear ends up being contaminated faith. Now, I've taught about this subject before, but fear is not necessarily the absence of faith. It's just faith in the wrong direction, faith in the wrong thing. So there are people who say, you know, I tithe, I give offerings, you know, I quit smoking, quit running around, quit, you know, quit getting drunk, but it's still not happening for me. You know, where's the blessing of God in my life? And the word says a double-minded man receives nothing from God. So you can't say, I know what God says, and then worry and fret about it and speak fear all the time and think you're going to be able to get what God really has already set aside for you. You must understand that until you reverently abide in him and meditate on his word, you're not going to see the physical manifestation of that word. It's a constant taking thoughts captive and making those thoughts obedient to Christ. Again, I've said this many times before, but there's never been a single time where I've laid hands on somebody and saw a supernatural miracle that could not be explained. There's not one single time that happened that my mind was not trying to assault me and say, this is not going to happen. This is not going to work. This is impossible. You're going to look like an idiot. It assaults you. But if you tune your ear to the Spirit and you have the Word of God inside of you that overcomes those wrong thoughts, you will see the supernatural and the miraculous manifest in your life. So no one around you ought to be surprised when either one of those manifest, whether it's the supernatural or whether it's the stuff that comes from the other side. So no one around you. Why? Because they hear you talk all the time. Your speech will expose whether you have his commands in you or whether you're manifesting them or not. Your speech will expose whether or not you are keeping, guarding, and doing his commands. James chapter 3, verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You know, I want to tell you that I was reading that one day, and I was like, man, God, that just sounds so hopeless. Because you're telling us that our tongue, I mean, the power of life and death is in the tongue, and then you're telling us we can't tame the tongue. We are in trouble. What are we going to do? And the Lord said, listen, you don't have the ability to tame that tongue. You don't. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have a problem with it at all. He has absolute ability to tame that tongue. Your problem is you won't yield your tongue to him. James also says if you control the tongue, you control the whole body. Which, by the way, is one of the most, to me, one of the greatest evidences in the scripture of the value of the ability to pray in tongues. When I'm praying in tongues, I'm yielding my whole self to him. The Bible also says that you can renew your mind. When your mind is renewed, the tongue will do what the renewed mind says. Romans 12:2, again, a scripture that we've used around here a lot. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's never a time, I'm going to tell you, as long as you're alive, I don't care if you live to be 120 years old, there will never be a time when your mind doesn't need some more renewing. Don't ever get to a place where you think you've arrived, because you've just proved that you have not arrived. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. So let's go to number 4. There is a path to success, but it's going to require diligence. Now, I want to tell you, diligence is one of those words that, you know, about the only time you ever hear about it is maybe somebody that's in sports of some kind, and they're cheering you on. Come on, you can do it. Keep on. Come on, get up. Dust yourself off. Keep going. But I want to tell you, the Christian life requires diligence on our part. And that diligence can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 through 11 says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and have the full assurance of hope until the end. That word earnestness is also the word diligence. And so the path to success in keeping his commands is found in two key scriptures. Let me give you those. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, keep in mind, success in the world's mind and success in God's mind are two different things. I define success as simply this: obeying God. When you obey God, that's when you're going to hear well done from the voice that actually matters. So it doesn't matter if the world says well done. In fact, usually if the world's telling you well done, it's not for anything godly. But you want to hear that voice. You want to hear the Father saying well done, right? And so we're going to have good success, and we're going to make our way prosperous. That's spirit, soul, and body. We're going to do that if we do what? Meditate day and night on God's word. So Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Again, we live in a current a church culture where not only do people not talk about the law and not meditate about the law, and when I say law, I'm talking about what God calls right and wrong, his morals, his righteousness. Not only do we not meditate on it or even think about it, but we certainly don't delight in it. In fact, I've heard pastor after pastor preach against it as though somehow God's law is bad. They say, well, you can't have law and grace at the same time. Well, that's baloney. His grace actually enables you to keep his law. Now, we're not talking about the laws and traditions of men that Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees, but the law of God, what God set up as right and wrong in this world, and how to serve him and how to please him. He tells us in his word. So if you want to prosper in everything and have good success, you must do all that is written in God's word. So first, you meditate on it when? Well, day and night. Day and night. And it won't depart out of your mouth, because first you say, and then you feel, and then you do. By the way, we usually get that wrong. We usually first feel, and then we say, and then we do. But we need to first say what God says, And then the feelings come, and then we do it. See, you memorize and you meditate on his commands so that you will, number one, know God's will, and number two, keep his word. I want to tell you, if I don't know God's will, then it does me no good to pray. Why? Because if I ask anything according to his will, he hears it and I have it. If not, I'm not going to change God's mind. I'm not going to try to get God to bless something that didn't originate with him. If it's not in his will, not only does he not answer it, he doesn't even hear it. He doesn't give it a legal hearing. As I've often said, unfortunately, I think probably a lot of prayer, if not most prayer, what people call prayer, never even gets heard by God. So the first thing you need to pray is for God to show you his will. He does want that for you, and so he'll answer that. But his answer is probably going to say, well, did you look in my word? Did you read my word? Are you meditating on my word? Because my will is right there. If you want to truly do God's will, you keep his word. His word is his will. If you're going to keep his commandments, then you're going to keep his will. His will and his word are the same thing. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, when you carry a Coleman lantern in the dark, you can only hold it as far as your hand will reach out, right? Anybody ever done that? And so you basically have just enough light to see where your next step is going to be. That keeps you in trust. That keeps you trusting God, right? But the more light you have, the more you can see ahead of you. Right? And so the more light you have, you can take another step, because as I'm stepping this way, there's more light going out in front of me. But it only illuminates my present. It only illuminates my now. But the word of God can also light into your path like headlights on a car going down the interstate. And there are many times, I'm so thankful that many times in the word, that word comes alive to me and God shows me what he wants to do in my future. Now, I may not know exactly how it's going to work, but they allow you to see where you're going. And so we can use just enough of the word to stay where we are and just look at our feet, or we can look out more into the future with the same word that'll give us light if I take more of that word into me. Now, I'm not talking about legalism here today. I'm simply talking about, if I want to have a lot of light in my life, I need to have a lot of word in my life. And I need to stop making excuses about why I don't read his word, get his word into me. And no excuse is going to work when we stand before the Lord. You know, the greatest reward for following God's word is having an intimate relationship with Him. And the reason why so many don't keep His commands is because they have a priority problem. They may be church people, but they're not disciples of Christ. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, notice also that he said the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, because he's talking about putting Him first, putting His rule and His reign first right here on earth, right here and now. He's not just seeking to go to heaven. Why don't you tell somebody, He is first. Now say it out loud one more time. He is first. We must put Him and His desires in their rightful place in our lives. In fact, the very first commandment that God gave to His people was, have no other gods before me. And that word before can be translated other than, beside. So God has to be first and foremost in our life in everything. We have this thing where we put things in boxes, and so God has Sunday morning maybe, but the rest of the time is for me. But if you don't carry God and His will and His desire in your heart everywhere you go, no matter what you're doing, then you don't have an intimate relationship with Him. You know, everywhere I go, I have to remember, because my wife and I have an intimate relationship of marriage, everywhere we go, I have to remember that she's representing me and I'm representing her. And so, by the way, that goes the same with all of us. Wherever I am, I'm representing you. And wherever you are, you're representing me. And we're representing each other. So if you wouldn't act a certain way or talk a certain way right in front of me or one of your brothers or sisters, don't do it anywhere else. If there's certain jokes you wouldn't tell in church, don't tell them outside the church. All right, I'm going to get off all that. So we must put God in His right place. First, that word first, proton. In time, it means in time, in place, order, and importance. The word seek actually carries the meaning of worship also, by the way. So whatever we put as priority in our lives is what we're actually worshiping. Whatever you find yourself talking about the most has become your priority. That's what you actually are worshiping. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So if there's going to be any life in your life, His life in your life, then it has to be from the Spirit. And it can't be from the Spirit without the living Word. The Holy Spirit ministers to you only through His Word. It's not through some feeling. Now hear me, this is important for us Pentecostal, charismatic type folks. It's not about the feelings or the Holy Ghost goosebumps, because I've seen a lot of people have a lot of those and nothing change. And they still gossip and they still constantly talking negative and fear and hatred and everything else. But boy, they flopped around like a fish in a, you know, on the landing in a service. So feelings can be deceptive. Now, nothing wrong with that. If God hits you like that, well, hey, He hits you like that. Flop all you need to flop. But I'm just telling you that that ain't what changes you. God's word received in the right spirit will never lead you wrong. He doesn't reveal it to your mind necessarily either. As we said, He reveals it to your spirit, because spirit speaks to spirit. But then our mind becomes renewed by it. So if you're trying to have a relationship through your mind, then you're out of order and you will become a religious, legalized, faking it till you make it kind of church person, and you will profit nothing. So we need to understand that we were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We have no right of ownership. So what we do have is forgiveness of our sin and righteousness and justification and eternal life and a home in heaven and golden streets. We have all of those wonderful things, but we don't have any rights. And yet in this world, most people are fighting for their rights above all else. We've been purchased and we belong to Him. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now notice what He just said. Remember the title of this message, if you love Him, prove it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is saying here, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do I bear fruit? The seed of his word gets inside of me, and that seed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins to change me from the inside and cause me to be someone who is used for his kingdom's sake, cause me to be used for something that lasts for eternity, and then fruit comes out of my life. But it always starts with the seed of God's word. You know, I tried to grow a satsuma tree in my yard, and you know, I watched it for years. I watched and watched. Not a single thing ever happened. You know why? I never did put the seed in the ground. Oh, yeah. I was so disappointed. You know, there are people who think that they're faithful because they've steadily done something for 10 years. But understand, that doesn't mean that they're faithful. It just means that they're consistent. True faithfulness always results in fruitfulness. I want to say that again. True faithfulness always results in fruitfulness. If you follow his word, there will be fruit. Now, here's your assignment. Go read Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, and check it out, what makes us fruitful. Understand, he wants us to love him. He wants us to keep his commands. He wants us to guard and do his commands, not for his sake. It's not because he's on an ego trip, but it's for our sake, amen? For the sake of those that we are going to influence in some way, and all of us are going to influence somebody. He wants us to all have a prosperous life in the spirit, soul, and body. He wants us to know God's will and keep his word so that we won't be deceived by our own feelings or by worldly ways of thinking. So the question today is, do you love him? Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, do you love him? Come on, go ahead now. Do you love him? Now tell him this, then prove it. Amen. If you really love him, prove it by doing what he said. Let's pray. Listen, again, all of God's word, if his words don't challenge us and change us, if his word doesn't make us different than the way we were, then we've not taken his word inside of us. And I want to tell you, every time before I can stand and preach a word, I got to eat the word. And I have to apply it to myself, and I have to examine myself. If we come into a place, come into a church service, and we hear a word, and we don't examine ourselves and allow God to do something in that moment, we'll walk out of here and the birds will steal those seeds. So let's just do that right now together. Come on, let's go before the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what it does in our life. I thank you that you didn't leave us clueless, but Lord, you showed us what your will was. Lord, you literally wrote it down. You had us, you've preserved it over thousands of years, Lord, so that we would have it, Lord, so that we might memorize it and that we might meditate on it and that it might change us from the inside out. And God, we want to be fruitful for you. So Lord, we're asking you, Lord, we're asking you to cause your word to go deep into our hearts, Father. We're asking you to cause your word to take root in us, Lord. We refuse to allow the enemy to steal it from us. Lord, we will meditate on it. We will think about it, Father. Lord, we will ruminate on it, Lord, so that it will get deep down inside of us. Lord, I pray for the grace, Lord, from the oldest to the youngest in this room, for the grace to begin to memorize, even small parts, but to get that process started, Lord, and so that word can just literally stay inside of us everywhere we go and in every situation. Lord, we love you. And we know you've called us to prove that. Lord, we know that love comes with action. So, Father, by your grace, we will prove our love to you. You've already proven your love to us. Lord, now we want to prove our love to you. And by your grace, through the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we will do that. Lord, we take that step today to say, Lord, I need your help to be faithful to live this out. Lord, to keep your commands in my life. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.